that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord, and thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, or walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. When life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above, a ransom soul.
Let's pray. Father God, our faith looks up to thee. We're so thankful for this time that we can come together, that we can approach your throne, and just thank you for our family here, for the time we have together for the time that we have that we can worship you and sing songs of praise to you. And Father, we want to pray for those that are sick and unable to be with us this morning, and pray that you can continue to watch over and bless Chuck and Shirley. Watch over and bless Annette as she heals from hurting her ankle. There's just so many folks that we miss and love. Help us to take note of those that aren't here with us this morning. Reach out to them, show them love and support, and help them in any way we can. Father, we pray that our worship this morning is pleasing to you, that as we sing these songs, that we do so with a pure heart, and that you bless the speakers this morning, and help us to apply the lessons that we discuss and apply them to our lives, and ultimately bring others to Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing You Are the One for Me. If it's convenient, I'll ask you to stand and sing You Are the One for Me. How I love you, you are the one, you are the one. How I love you, you are the one for me. How I love you, you are the one, you are the one. How I love you, you are the one for me. I was so lost, but you showed the way, 'cause you are the way. I was so lost, but you showed the way to me. How I love you. You are the one. You are the one. How I love you. You are the one for me. I was lied to, but you told the truth, 'cause you are the truth. I was lied to, but you told the truth to me. How I love you. You are the one. You are the one. How I love you. You are the one for me. I was dying, but you gave me life, 'cause you are the life. I was dying, but you gave your life for me. How I love you. You are the one. You are the one. How I love you. You are the one for me. How I love you. You are the one. You are the one. How I love you. You are the one for me. Yes, you are the one for me. Yes, you are the one for me. Father, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Jesus, we love you, we worship, adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Spirit, we love you.
here we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth.
Please be seated. In just a moment, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And, you know, each week we gather together and we remember Jesus' sacrifice for us, his death, burial, and resurrection. We also can remember and should remember that we're not alone as we walk with Christ, that God promised us the Holy Spirit. And so prior to our time of communion, let's sing together, "Holy Spirit, breathe on me."
Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Holy Spirit, let me see all the things you are, all the things you want me to be. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Holy Spirit, let me see all the things you are, all the things you want me to be. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. All the things you are, all the things you want me to be. Holy Spirit, breathe on me.
How's everyone doing today? Okay, good enough. I'll take that as a great. So, I'm going to read a verse. Therefore, my dear friends, by the way, this is 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. So this is Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and they have a lot of problems. A lot of problems I don't want to get into in this quick speech. But their problems were somewhat different than ours, in that they were taking different loaves from where they were being sacrificed, and I don't think we have that problem here. We all kind of have the same cup, right? But we have our own problems. And yet, it's great to hear from the Bible, from, Spirit-filled scriptures, that whenever we take that loaf of bread, that little cracker, whenever we take that grape juice or wine together as one body, because it is one loaf, that we are one. We are many, but we are one. So with that, let's go to God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your bread, Lord. That bread that was shed, that bread that was pierced, Lord, in your blood that was shed. We thank you for the gift of life that bread and your body gives. We're thankful for what that is. And we are praying that we are not only cognizant, but we give that away, and we are spreading that good news, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know what it is. I always forget mine, no matter what. I'd have the girls go grab it for me. And now second, we are going to pray for the grape juice, that blood that was shed, for our sins, continually giving us the ability to be holy like God is holy. And we are called to be holy like God is holy. So with that, let's go to God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this grape juice that represents Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross. Thank you for those 3 days later being resurrected and letting us join in your spirit. As your spirit lives inside us, if we choose to accept it, that's all it takes, Lord. Please help us go throughout this week knowing you are giving us your blood. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I also want to pray over the offering. This offering is important to make sure that our church can function, but beyond that, God's kingdom can function here on the earth. So whatever monies are raised here today, which you can give at the plate in the back or online, I pray that these monies go towards his kingdom and not any selfish ambition that we may have. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the blessing of monies, the blessing of able to afford things and able to have your spirit, Lord. Please let the monies raised today go towards your will and go towards your kingdom building. We pray that from the bottom of our heart, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Kids and teachers to the kids' worship. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, Steve and Leslie are at a grandchild's birthday party in Indianapolis. Anyway, we are very fortunate this morning that we have several of our gentlemen here that are willing to come forward and bring a lesson this morning. So we have, they're probably too young to remember this reference, but I like to think of them as like the Odd Couple. Which was a show I watched as a kid growing up. So in a few minutes, Matt Gallagher and Carson will be bringing the sermon this morning. So prior to doing so, let's sing together as the deer.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You're my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Not really sure how to take that reference. I mean, I've heard enough. I've never watched the show. I've heard enough comparisons to know that it's probably not flattering to either me or Carson. But cool. All right. Well, great. Yeah. Right. Like Chris said. Since Steve is out, you'll have not one, but two speakers this morning. And so the church is obviously blessed with an abundance of men who are able to preach and to teach God's word. And so while Steve is away, you may be hearing from a couple of us. That sounded really self-serving to say that we're blessed with men who can teach and preach and then say, include yourself in that group. But I meant the rest of them, not me. So I certainly encourage you, especially those who've done it for the first time, please encourage them. This will be Carson's first time, so please tell him what a wonderful job he does afterward. It's really not always easy to get up here and kind of put your thoughts out for everyone to rip to pieces and say, I don't know what that guy's talking about, but it's pretty tough some days. So it's a big responsibility, one that the Bible itself even mentions. And so the plan was this week was for Carson and I to kind of talk about two halves of the same story. And that's where we left off Friday at lunch. But I'm not really sure exactly what his second half is going to look like. So I can tell you about my first half. Jeremiah 2 talks about two great evils that the nation of Israel committed, or Judah, the southern tribe. And I will talk kind of about the first point, right? The two great evils were forsaking the living God, the fountain of living waters, and hewing for themselves broken cisterns that hold no water. I'll talk about the first half, forsaking God, the fountain of living waters, what that means. And so to kind of set the stage, about 600 years before Christ, the nation of Judah was facing difficult times. The northern kingdom of Israel was history. They were taken into Assyrian captivity. Manasseh, the son of Amnon, Manasseh and Amnon were both very wicked kings that had led the nation into idolatry. And you may actually remember Manasseh from Steve's lesson a couple weeks ago. Young Josiah was the grandson of both kings, the son and grandson of such kings, and struggled to do what was right for much of his reign. But in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, God called a young priest. That priest was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was pretty young himself. He was about 20 years old, and he was very hesitant to speak, to take up the mantle that God had requested of him or commanded of him. And so Jeremiah 1, 6 through 10, we can see this dialogue. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am only a youth, for to all whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.' And the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" And so God didn't accept his youth as an excuse, and his first assignment was quite a heavy one. Jeremiah was sent by God to Jerusalem. He was sent to remind them of their past faithfulness, how they had been in a great relationship with the Lord. They'd followed him and he had led them. And the house of Jacob and Jeremiah's purpose was also to bemoan the apostasy, the descent into idolatry that the southern kingdom had kind of fallen into. And Jeremiah calls on the heavens to look in astonishment and great fear as God accuses his people of committing these two evils. And so he describes himself, God describes himself as the fountain of living waters. Living waters, which denotes running streams, springs, or fountains, as opposed to stale and stagnant waters. And so God begins the story in Jeremiah 2 with an explanation of who he is. He establishes his credibility and rapport as if that was really ever all that necessary, but he does anyway. And so God describes himself as the God who delivered Egypt from their Egyptian bondage. He breaks their chains and gives them a purpose, right? He gives the nation a purpose, a future, and promises them a home. And in verse 6 as well, God described himself as the God who led her through the wilderness wanderings. So even after they denied God's ability to grant them the promised land, God stuck with them while they wrestled with their own worth and growth in the desert. In verse 7 of chapter 2 in Jeremiah, God described himself as the God who brought the nation into the land of milk and honey. And so God made good on his promises, and not only does he give them a home, he gives them the best available land to make their home. And so God accuses them of forsaking him. He is the one who frees them from their hardships, who sets them on the right path, gave their lives and nation a purpose. He blessed them richly in the past and continued to do so even up to that day. And as life giver, the living waters, with God, the nation Israel knew peace. And we know this isn't just the absence of a national war or small conflict. Jeremiah 2 verses 15 reference Judah's relationships with its neighbor nations and those neighbor nations who sought to make Judah prey. And so what does it mean to be the fountain of living water? For the nation, for the people. We know the same language. You might think of it, Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, 13 to 14. Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but he who drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What this spring is, this living water is, it is a peace and full abundant life that can only be found in the presence of God. We see this idea in Psalm 16:11. It says, "You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is joy." It's not merely an abstract concept, but it's a tangible experience that deeply impacts human well-being. As Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God.'" We see this individual peace, right? This full and abundant life. We see it in terms of peace regardless of external circumstance, but also typically leading towards external or circumstantial harmony. Isaiah 26:3 says this as well. "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And we see this in terms of not just individual peace, but in terms of localized and societal harmony. Isaiah 48:18 speaks to the nation, "Oh, that you would have paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." However, as time went on, Israel forgot her God. First, Israel forsook the Lord, meaning to turn away from and to leave. And by forgetting and forsaking, the Bible points towards this, right? A willful turning away. It began in verse 8, it begins with their priests and their rulers. We know of Manasseh and Amnon. But the leadership of the nation and religious service lead the population. And so we've seen examples of this in the past in the Old Testament, where the failure of both kings and religious leaders themselves can lead people towards God, like David, or they can lead them away from God, like Ahab. The same King Josiah that was mentioned earlier, that's reigning during this time, struggles to do what was good, but eventually, in the end, we see him lead his people towards God, right? They rediscover the book of the law, and Josiah attempts and does to rid much of the country of idolatry. And we see these bad examples like Ahab leading the nation away from God. King Ahab didn't just allow Baal worship, but he actively promoted it in the civil government. And so, in forgetting God, there was a gap from one generation to the next. We see in Jeremiah 2:9. There's clearly a failure to impart or pass on spiritual knowledge from one generation to the next. It wouldn't exactly be the first time this has ever occurred in Israelite history. Just after Joshua's generation, Judges 2:10 says, "There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." There's also kind of in verse 10 and 11, a bit of a shock statement from Jeremiah that if you look at foreign nations, Cyprus and Kedar, they don't abandon their gods. And God accuses the Israelites of abandoning him. He says, "You've turned from me." This is something that not even the pagan nations themselves do. And the pagan gods can't do anything, let alone lead people from Egypt, walk with them in the wilderness, or grant them promised lands and future. Israel's abandonment is quite unique. And in the second part of verse 11 in chapter 2, it says, "But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit." And so as they forget the source of their peace, and as they forget the fountain of living waters and forsake it, so too goes that positive, tangible experience that deeply impacts human well-being. The same peace in God left, and its impact was evident. Isaiah preaches the same message some 100 years before Jeremiah in 57:2, verses 21. "But the wicked are like a tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Jeremiah preaches to the loss in personal peace and social harmony while God promises judgment for it. These people are dishonest. In chapter 5, Jeremiah says that Jerusalem has not one honest, the city of Jerusalem has not one honest person in it. Jeremiah, speaking of these people's intrapersonal harmony, says, "Your sins have kept good from you. There is none good found in the city." A little further down in the book, chapter 6, verse 14, when Jeremiah critiques those who attempt to superficially assert or force this peace into place through false proclamations, it says, "They have healed the wound of my people like saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." And so, as they forsake the living waters, as they turn away from God, they leave the peace that can only be found in God. They forsake God, they forsake him and all he is, and they forsake the peace and harmony that comes with him in the very way that he created us. And so the loss of peace is not entirely unnoticed. With the forsaking of the Lord, the loss of peace, the people begin to look elsewhere for other sources, ignorant or willfully blind of the poison that those sources will inevitably produce, but they begin to look nonetheless.
In my mind, I really wanted to be like, "Tag, you're it, right?" So good morning, church. I know which of the two in The Odd Couple I am, Chris. We all know. So When I was 14 years old, I went on something called Wilderness Trek. Has anyone heard of Wilderness Trek? Good. Awesome. So we pack up our youth group van, which is in Dallas-Fort Worth, and we drive 14 to 16 hours all the way to Salida, Colorado. And during that week, we learned to rappel. We learned to pitch a tent. We learned to lay on the ground and sleep. By the way, when you're sleeping on a mountain, you want to have your head uphill, not downhill, otherwise you'll get a headache. You need to sleep on some insulation so that the ground doesn't suck all the heat out from your body whenever you're sleeping. But that wasn't the whole point of this journey. The journey was the point. So on day one, we set out. We take our vans to the bottom of a mountain, and we get to low camp that first day. We pitch our tents. We sing songs. We're in the presence of God and in the presence of fellow Christians. And then the next day, we get our tents up, and we go to high camp. We go from about 7,000 feet up to about 10 to 11,000 feet. And then from there, the next day, we rest. And along the way, you are just harked over and over again, you better drink your water. Because whenever you get to that elevation, something called altitude sickness sets in, because you need a lot of red blood cells to replenish or to get the lower amount of oxygen that is available in the air into your body. And so that's what we did. We drank a lot of water. And on that final day, it's called Summit Day. Unfortunately, I got to Summit. It was called Mount Rinker. It was 13,789 feet. And then that was it. We came down the summit, we got in our vans, and we went home, and that was it. And I said, I'll never do that again. So the next summer, when I did it again, I ended up summiting Mount Ouray. And that summit was 13,961 feet, less than 40 feet away from being a 14er. And if you're a climbing person or ever hiked, being a 14er is a big deal, because there's less than 100, I believe, in the U.S. Anyway, all that to say, I think the biggest point that I learned on this trip was that water is the most important part. If you don't have water climbing up that mountain, you're not going to feel well. You could get very sick. And there's more to it. Whenever you're walking up a mountain, you want to get water from fast-moving streams. You don't want to get it from a stagnant pool, because fast-moving streams have less microbes, generally speaking, still not super healthy. And so what we do is we grab our water from that stream and we disinfect it with some chlorine, then wait 30 minutes until it was able to be drank. Well, I need to stay over by my notes. What am I doing? Well, if you didn't do that, there's something called Giardia. Anyone know what Giardia is? Those doctors over there. Giardia? Okay, Giardia is a microbe that if you ingest Giardia and get Giardiasis, the saying goes, the bottom falls out of your world and the world falls out of your bottom. And so you don't want to get that specific microbe. So it's very important to have water. If you're ever hiking, you need water. Two things to note: get it from moving water and use a filter or chemical disinfection. Segway. In the book of Jeremiah, that's not where we find Israel. That's not where we find Israel. Jeremiah 2, verse 13, which is the crux of Matt and I's discussion today, says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Imagine being next to a spring, right? Imagine me climbing that mountain and having moving water able for me to drink from, and going, I'm going to ignore that. I'm going to build this cistern. Now, cisterns are important. A cistern is literally a place, a pool, a pit in the ground made of clay or just earth that collects rainwater. And in ancient times, that's how they fed their livestock. That's how they irrigated their fields. And yet, if you're hiking up a mountain, you don't want to build a cistern. You want to keep moving forward, drinking from that moving spring. And the other thing is, whenever you build a spring or whenever you build a cistern, you have to wait for the rain. It's not like you build a cistern like, poof, there's water. So you have to wait for the rain. And then once the rain comes, does that rain turn into moving water or does it move into stagnant water? It moves into water that doesn't provide life. And so, let's go deeper. In verse 8 of Jeremiah 2, it says, "The priest did not ask, 'Where is the Lord?' Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied about Baal, following worthless idols." Did y'all hear that? Baal, worthless idols. Baal is the god of rain. in ancient times, God of many things, but mostly the God of rain. Because if you are an agricultural society, you need rain. Without it, you will die. And so cisterns are an allegory to the worship of idols, especially Baal. This is why God allowed Babylon to overtake Judah, among other things. But those two great sins, you forsake me, the spring of living water, and you built cisterns worshiping idols. Now, I'd be remiss if Matt and I got up here and didn't kind of steer this to where this whole story is heading to, right? Because Jeremiah is teeing up the ultimate person where this is heading towards, Jesus. Jesus comes to the well tended by the Samaritan woman in John 4, 9 through 10. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, If you only knew the gift of God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." Later on, Jesus is teaching at the temple in Jerusalem in John 7, 37, 38. I know, Ava. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. The scripture declares, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And so here in Jeremiah, we're learning that the nation of Israel, and specifically Judah, that's taken over by the Babylonians, they've forsaken God and turned to worship of idols. And I don't like to put myself as a character in that story, because we are reading thousands of years apart, and yet I can't hear those words and know about the idols that I am worshiping, my time, my calendar, my money. And so if we point to God, if we point to Jesus as the living water, I think we'll be okay. Now, I don't know how to end this, so I'm just going to say a blessing. It's going to sound like Steve at the end here, and then I'll invite us at the very end. But the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. If this is the day that you need prayer, if this is the day that you need to be invited into God's realm and let Jesus live inside you with the living water, I will be down here, Matt will be down here, and eventually I'll be at the end of that hallway as well if you want to pray in peace or pray in private. But if you don't mind standing as Chris comes up and leads us in a song.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows while the waters roll. Let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living well, and its waters swell, and eternal life they can give. And we joyful sing, ever spring, oh spring, as we haste to drink and to live. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call, 'tis the fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
Want to express my appreciation to Matt and the Carson for their stepping up and filling in while Steve's gone this week. So Carson, I guess, has already left. But anyway, Matt, appreciate it. And let's go to God in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this, another day of life. And we thank you, Father, for this congregation, for each one that's gathered here today. And we pray that your blessings would be on each of them. Father, there's a number of our members and loved ones that are sick and suffering, and we just pray that you'd be with each one of them and help them as they have need. Father, as we know about this world, we know there'll be suffering and sickness, and we know, Father, that on that day when we stand before you and hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," that in that place there'll be no sorrow, no suffering, and we look forward to that day. Father, we thank you for Christ Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice he gave, and we thank you for that hope of an eternal home that that sacrifice represents for us. Father, as we leave this place to go out into the world, we pray that you'd be with each one, that you'd watch over and keep us safe until upon that day when we return. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.